Join me in Acts 15, toward the end of the chapter, verse 36. We come again to a very sobering passage. And we've noted through the book of Acts how Luke continues to give us this back and forth between hardship and success. Failings and then successes. And he continues with that as we go forward here. They've come through the Jerusalem Council. We see a great success for the gospel, a great success for Gentile believers. And then we now are given a very difficult and sorrowful thing that takes place here. And yet we will notice that God is still sovereign in all. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in the number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Division, distraction, direction. Quite a cycle that takes place in the life of the ministry, the life of Paul. Can you just imagine the emotion that was involved in this dispute between Paul and Barnabas? And we need to be careful. We need to guard our hearts from excessive passions which dishonor the Lord. Guard our hearts from excessive passions which dishonor the Lord. You look at this passage and it's so sad. These two men had been ministering together for over a decade. It was Paul and Barnabas. I mean, the great gospel duo. They had such history together. They were co-laborers. They were friends. They had been through the mill together. They could trust one another. They were bound and bonded together. They had great anticipation of the work that they had accomplished and the work that could be accomplished and the joy of going back and looking at these churches that they had established some years ago. It's kind of hard to nail down the dates, but it's probably been about 5-6 years since their first missionary journey. There's certainly a desire to go back and see if their work was lasting. They had poured their lives into this. They had experienced great hardship and they came through it together. They had such close relationship to one another. And now anticipating, let's go further in our gospel ministry. God has given us this commission. We're to go forth. The church has sent us. We've taken a reprieve. It's time to go on. It's time to push the boundaries again. Let's start by going back and visiting those churches, and then we'll press forward. And we know that as we do that, it's going to be, again, the same kind of hardships that we've already experienced. The hardships of travel, the hardships of just life, not living in your own home and having your own common things around you. You're going to be out there, you'll only have each other. You're going to face obstacles. You're going to have those that are going to oppose you, and you're going to be discouraged. And you know that your friend, that your tried and trusted friend is going to be there to hold you up and to encourage you, and you're doing this together. There's going to be times when you're going to get beat and you're going to be stoned or whatever the case may be, but we anticipate there's going to be these hardships, but we're going together. Let's go and further the gospel ministry and continue our work as missionaries to the Gentiles. They had experience. They knew what they were doing. They knew each other. They knew, at this point they would know how to complete each other's thoughts. If somebody was preaching, the other could stand up and carry right on with the thought that had been started. If somebody comes up and says, "What was Paul talking about?" Barnabas would be able to give it to him because he knows the message. He knows what Paul was trying to accomplish and what he was saying. And all of this falls apart in one moment. Whose fault was it? Maybe it was both of their faults. Who was right? Who was wrong? Maybe they were both wrong and maybe they were both right. But what we do not see in our text is that they didn't pray. And we would assume that such mature Christians that have gone through so much together would have been one of the first things they would be doing is getting together and praying about the situation. But we don't see that took place. Maybe it was just not recorded for us. But we see a strong, willful determination on both parties that was unyielding. Barnabas had set his heart on taking John Mark with him. And he was passionate about this, and he was stubborn, and he was willful. And the wording here demonstrates that this was a prolonged and animated debate. This wasn't just a one day, came together, had this blow up, and went their separate ways. They were at it over a period of time. and neither one of them would move. Both of them were making their argument. They were laying it out. This is the way it should be, and this is why it should be, and we've got to do it this way. And the other one comes back, and he says, no, it's this way. And the longer the argument went on, the more heated it became. As we look at this, we need to recognize that the greatest of God's servants are but men with feet of clay. If Paul and Barnabas, in trying to set forth on another missionary journey, could fail to spend time in prayer, we can be so accustomed to doing the work and having the relationships that we neglect the things that should be most simple, most common, most natural. We can forsake the basics. That's one of the big challenges of coaches. You know, even you get into professional sports, sometimes they just have to tell them, you got to get back down to the basics. We don't set aside all the fanciness. Let's get down, and we need to go back to how do you tackle this guy? Go back to the basics. And sometimes in our length of time of being believers, the routine of our habit of our daily devotion and so forth, it becomes a need of getting back to the basics. Yes, I've been reading the Word. Yes, I've been in prayer. But have I been really engaged? And we can look at each of these men and we can see that the perspective, they should understand one another in this. I mean, Barnabas wants to take John Mark, who had gone and started the first missionary journey and turned back. Paul saw that as a great betrayal. But Barnabas looks at him and he says, he's a young kid. He's really young in the faith. He's got some real good qualities. I can see the work of the Spirit in his life. He's a family member. Can we give him a second chance? Barnabas, ministering according to the gift that God had given to him. He was an encourager. He was a discipler. He was one that would go and take the hard cases and bring them up. And Paul should have appreciated that. Of anybody, he should have appreciated that, because it was Barnabas that came to him when he was the hard case. And Barnabas had invested his life into Paul. And it was Barnabas' God's gifting to be able to do this. And so it would be very natural for him to see somebody like John Mark and say, we've got to restore this guy. We've got to encourage him. We've got to teach him. We've got to get him involved in the ministry. We've got to get him going in the right direction. And it's not that there wasn't the work of the Spirit of God in his life. It's just, you know, how discouraged was he at his failures? He may be looking back at that and he's sitting here thinking, I can't be used of God. I failed. I blew it. And Paul won't let me forget it. And Barnabas is ready to take him in hand and to put him back on his feet and put him back into the ministry. Show him there's still a place for you. But we can look at Paul's side of it too. Paul is anticipating great hardship and trial. He is planning a venture and he needs to have the best people. He needs to have those that he can trust, that are tried and true. He wants to go without the burden of something that had already proven a failure. He would rather have the unknown than a known failure. There was an Arctic exploration. A man named Stephenson put together the expedition, had three different boats and hired a bunch of men, and yet he was very careless. He wasn't careful in the way he purchased his supplies. He wasn't careful in how he distributed his supplies in the boats. The one good thing that he did, he hired Captain Bartlett to captain the Carluck. Captain Bartlett was one of the few competent men on the mission. In the process, Stephen's son brought into the team a man who was a drug addict. Now, what's going to happen to a drug addict who is isolated on a boat at the North Pole? At some point, he's going to run out of his drugs. And when he runs out of his drugs, what happens? He's going to go through withdrawals. He becomes very unreliable, very volatile. And that's exactly what happened. He was a detriment to that mission. At one point, he would pick up one of his crewmates and just shake him as though he was about to kill him. He had to be separated. He brought dissension amongst the ranks. When you take on a venture, you want the best. We can see it from Paul's perspective. Barnabas was gifted. Paul was practical. The greatest of God's servants are but men with feet of clay. And these men were passionate. And oftentimes, God is able to use frail, sinful individuals. We think Luther described himself as a hard man, one for grubbing out boulders and uprooting stumps. He saw himself as overly militant. It wasn't that he was viewing that in a positive way. He says, my personality is grating. My personality is too blunt. It's too much of a warrior-like. Charles Spurgeon had bouts with depression. And we could go through, and we hopefully will see some of that in our upcoming Sunday school lessons. Great men of God had great faults. And here we have two men that we would look at as being the greatest missionaries. And yet, they have an argument over one issue. They had so much in common. They had all of their history. They had all of their mission. They had all of the gospel, everything. It all lined up. And one thing came into that relationship that drove that relationship apart. Many men were so focused on their missions that their family relationships fell into shambles. Let's not take each other for granted. You've been in this church from the time that you were a child, some of you. The whole back row there was not here when we came. We've been together a long time. You've been together a long time. Paul and Barnabas had been ministering together for over 10 years. Probably closer to 20. And Satan was able to get in there with one argument and split the two of them apart so that, as far as we know, they were never together again. At some point, I think Paul maybe mentions Barnabas in a positive light, and he definitely mentions John Mark in a positive light. Things apparently were resolved at some point. But can you imagine the hurt that these men were carrying for a while, feeling betrayed? I think of Judges chapter 14 and verse 4 when I think of this, because it's hard to lay any specific fault at either of them, and yet we see that their conduct was not good. They didn't resolve their problems in a way that was conducive to a good testimony. Judges 14 and verse 4, this is in Samson's story. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. They did not know that it was of the Lord. Samson was a lustful man, though he had been dedicated to God from his birth. And God permitted him to sin, and yet God turned that to accomplish God's purposes. And as Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what we're saying here. But in all of this tragic situation, we need to also come back and see that God was involved in the whole thing from the very beginning. What happens coming out of this? You have two missionary journeys instead of one. And it makes sense. You have two veteran missionaries, and both of them know how to minister in a multicultural situation. They know the hardships, and we take both of these experienced men and we divide them up and we make them the head of a new team and send them out in two different directions. It's very practical. And maybe that was God's will in the whole thing from the beginning, but they could have gotten there without going through this strife and this contention and this harsh division. We can rejoice that God can take our failures and turn them into successes. God is gracious and God is merciful. And as we go forth, we're not going to get it right 100% of the time, but we have confidence that God overrules, that through forgiveness, we can restore relationships, that we can set behind us the things which have been to our disgrace and look forward in the grace of God that He is working and is going to work. To continue in our text, we see that Paul has to rebuild. He has to form up a new team. And so he contacts Silas, a man that was very equipped for the job. And then he has to bring on Timothy. See, it wasn't that he was opposed to having a young man. He brings Timothy onto the team, but now we have another problem. Now we have some distraction. And we need to have discernment to know what exceptions make for flexibility and what make for hypocrisy. They've just been through the Jerusalem Council and they have been fighting vigorously for the fact that they don't need to be circumcised. Specifically, the Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised. And yet, as Paul gets Timothy, the first thing he does is take him and circumcise him. Can you imagine the uproar that would have come from the Judaizers when they hear about this? See, Paul doesn't even follow what he believes. He's been fighting over all this, and the first thing he does is circumcise a guy. What hypocrisy. But it wasn't hypocrisy. Paul held to a standard. This is the way it should be. But there is also exceptions. And those exceptions really weren't a deviation from the standard, but I'm sure he heard about it. One of the hardest things to do in life is to be consistent to your values without becoming legalistic. We can see it as, raising up our children. If you haven't heard it yet, you have a big enough family, you're eventually going to hear from the older children, You didn't let us get by with that. You set a standard. Maybe it was curfew. I don't think we have curfews anymore because that goes out with dating and nobody dates, and so no curfews, right? Well, let's take it for example. You set a curfew. You have to be home by a certain time, and you discipline a child for not coming home by that curfew, but then a child or two later, they come in past curfew and they didn't get disciplined. What's going on? Well, it may be that you had already expected that there was a chance that that curfew would be broken because of the event, the way that event would turn out, the time of travel and such. Are we so stuck to the curfew time that we have to discipline every issue? Or are we being faithful to the standard, the spirit of the thing, that we don't want our children to be out roaming around without purpose, to no good avail? We want them to be home. We need discernment to know what exceptions make for flexibility and what make for hypocrisy. There was a distinction. Paul had fought against circumcision for the Gentiles that was there for the requirement of salvation. Unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul says, no way. And there's no need for a Gentile to ever be circumcised. But Timothy wasn't strictly a Gentile. He was a Jew. His mother was Jewish. And Paul was trying to minister to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And he knew, even following the spirit of what James was doing at the end of our last message, do these things so that you're not an abomination to the Jews, so that they can hear the gospel. And Paul is doing the same thing here. He says, I'm going to circumcise Timothy because he is Jewish, and for a Jew not to be circumcised is an abomination to the Jewish community, and they would never listen to our message. It's not a salvation issue. It's not a following the law issue. It's not all of that. It is a practical element of being able to minister. We need to show grace to one another, some understanding. There's going to be times when somebody makes an exception when you think that maybe they shouldn't. And there's going to be times when they don't make an exception when you think they should. Let's be gracious. Division, distraction, now direction. They'd gone through all of the churches that they had started, and now they're anticipating starting a further new work. Where do we go? And God, in some way, we're not told how, forbids them to go into areas that they would have thought very natural. How did he do it? I don't know. Maybe it was a quiet word in their spirit, and they compared notes, and they said, you know, we just don't have peace about this. We can't go there. Maybe it was through some natural disaster. Maybe it was through logistics. They couldn't get transportation. They couldn't get whatever. Maybe it was illness. Some think that it was possibly illness, because it is at about this point that Luke joins the team for a period of time. We don't know what it is, but something was very clear that the Holy Spirit was not allowing them to go this way. In Genesis 24 and verse 27, this is the story about seeking a bride for Isaac, Abraham's servant. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Being on the way, the Lord led me. Paul, in his missionary journey, he was on the way. He was trying. He knew that he had this mission, and he was trying to accomplish it. And it is the old saying, it's easier to direct a moving vehicle than it is to steer one that's sitting still. Especially true before power steering, right? He was out there seeking the Lord's will, doing the Lord's work, and the Lord was able to direct him into the path that he should go. The will of God has been described as the conjunction of the objective word and the subjective circumstances. The conjunction of the objective word and the subjective circumstances. But as we look at that, the emphasis, the weight of the situation is on the objective word. And we have a tendency sometimes to put the weight on the subjective circumstances. 99% of the will of God is given to us. Our biggest question is where and with whom. Let's boil it down to a list, since some of us like lists. What is the will of God? Well, it is to worship God, love others, live with moral excellence, share the gospel, and make disciples, and give thanks. That's the will of God for you. 99%. Are you doing those things which are the objective word of God? Where you do them and with whom you're doing them with is kind of the least of our problems. If we're doing those things, we're doing a lot right. We get hung up on things like, where am I supposed to live and who am I supposed to marry? Yeah, those are really big things. But are you doing those other things well? Being in the way the Lord will lead you. If you lay a fleece, you need to be ready to follow through. Pastor Rollins was ministering in the area of Wales, and he was preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. He had a great ministry in a rural area, and a lady came from another community and heard and was really moved with the message of damnation. Mankind is going to spend eternity in hell. And she says, my people need to hear this. Will you come preach? Well, being a pastor in England, you're given a parish. Your responsibility and your authority only extend so far, and you have enough work within that parish to keep you busy for a lifetime. And so he tells her, go speak to your clergy, and if your clergy is willing, I'll come and preach. That's not going to happen. Not in the Church of England. Not when all of these pastors are apostate and are antagonistic to a spiritual work in their midst. That's not going to happen. She comes back the next week and says, I spoke to the clergyman there, and he says it's okay. Would you come and preach? You know what he had to do? He had to go and preach. He had laid out a fleece, and when he got the answer, he had to act in faith. If you lay a fleece, you need to be ready to follow through. He went, and 30 people got saved. You know, there's problems with fleeces. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So what is wrong with this? Gideon kind of knew he was not in the best place. He says, Lord, don't be angry with me. Why? Because you have reason to be. What is the key words in that passage? From the very beginning, he says, as you have said. God had already told him what his will was. And he's setting out a fleece. Lord, is this your will? Well, the fleece came back positive. As you have said, I don't like it. I'm going to try again. Don't be angry with me. Here's another fleece. I got to be really, really, really sure because God lies all the time, right? As you have said, as you have said, as you have said. Are we worshiping God, loving others, living with moral excellence, and sharing the gospel, and making disciples, and giving thanks? As God has said. Psalms 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well then, who orders the steps of a bad man? We might think that we do. But depending on your perspective, if you look at the rest of that psalm, well, first of all, we're not just serving self, we're serving the devil. If you look at the rest of that psalm, God's still leading the steps, but they're leading to destruction. The steps are a good man of a good man are ordered of the Lord to good, to positive, to eternity. Why are we making a big deal of this? As you look at our text, Paul is given a vision. He goes to Macedonia, and they have great sailing. The wind is at their back, as the Greek is telling us there, and they make great time. Obviously, God's will is confirmed by the circumstances. But then they get to Philippi. What happens? There's no synagogue. There's not a established Jewish community. We're not ministering to Greeks. We're now ministering to Romans. And we meet at the riverside where the Jews would meet if they don't have enough people to have a synagogue. They'd at least go to the riverside. And in that group of people, there's only a few women, and one of them is a Gentile from Thyatira, which is in Asia, where God just told us not to go and preach. Boy, do I have a lot of enthusiasm for success here. Circumstances all of a sudden are not confirming. But he is doing as the Lord has said. Circumstances come and go. Sometimes they're a great encouragement and a confirmation of the will of God. But other times they stand in stark opposition. We've got to be ready for that. We must walk by faith and not by sight, because our expectations are oftentimes disappointed. Guard our hearts from excessive passion, which dishonors the Lord. Use discernment to know what exceptions make for flexibility and what make for hypocrisy. Be gracious to one another. Seek the Spirit's leading, but know that it is upon the objective word of truth that we must place the greatest emphasis, because there's going to be opposition. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our situations and how oftentimes our situation lines up with a pattern of Scripture. Whether it be in our families or in our church, we see these things. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, understanding, grace. Lord, that we would not have divisions but unity. that we would not take for granted things which have been for years, that we would be careful of the basics. Lord, help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.